We are intentionally reaching the next generation to make them into disciples who make disciples. Amen? That is a way of saying what Central is about. It's the direction that we're headed. And a real easy way to explain how we're doing that are these four chairs that are up here and that we're going to keep referring to for some time. Remember, we've talked about a way to remember those or to explain what these chairs are about. Last week, we talked about the different titles for these, like the person here in chair one is a seeker, and then that person becomes a believer, and with maturity, that person becomes a worker, and with maturity more, that person becomes what we would call a disciple maker, chairs one through four. We also talked about how these refer to different ages or levels of maturity, how this person is someone that the scriptures refer to as lost or dead, that we're hoping that this person will step over from death into life in Jesus. And when they're reborn, they become a what? A baby in Christ. And spiritually speaking, that's where this person in chair two is just as an infant, a child. And then with maturity, that person becomes what we would call like a teenager or a young adult. And then with time and in a good season of spiritual maturity, this person can become what we would call a parent in chair four. Our hope is to grow people from one chair to the next. And that's what these are all about. Today, we're going to focus on how these correspond to four levels of productivity in life. Four levels of production, if you will. The person who is in chair one, a person who hasn't started this journey yet, they're not producing this fruit in their life, and we would call this a no-fruit production. But once they start, once they begin that life in Jesus, then they're producing fruit. Well, this person, after maturity, is one who produces more fruit. Our goal, our hope, is that everyone would finally mature into the part in life where they are producing much fruit. And that's in chair four. So we're going to talk a lot about fruit this morning, all right? Specifically, grapes. It's a word picture taken especially from Jesus' words in John 15. If you have your Bibles with you, that's the place to open up to, John chapter 15, all right? And if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, I am not sure what page that's on this morning, but it's the same page it was on before. It's John 15. Someone have that? 753. Thank you, Brigetta. All right. 753, if you're using that Pew Bible. And there in chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says here, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Jesus gave us here a model that we could use for discipling. He chose men who would be his close followers, his disciples, so that, he said, they would go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Look at verse 8. He says, "This is to the Father's glory, that when we bear much fruit, it shows that we are his disciples." How will the world know that we are the disciples of Jesus? It won't be by the clothes we wear. It won't be by the southern accent with which we speak when we're in the church building. It won't be because of the long list of things that we're against. What does Jesus say is the way the world will know that we are his disciples? When we bear fruit. We need to have a couple things in hand to be able to benefit from this part of Scripture. First thing we're going to need is some understanding of how grapevines work. I know you woke up this morning going, "I wonder how grapevines work." And then the second thing we're going to need a grasp on here to really appreciate this chapter is, what does Jesus mean by bear fruit? What is fruit bearing in our lives? So let's start with this on grapevines, how they work. I want you to imagine with me that you're one of the 11 disciples. And Judas Iscariot has left the group. And it is shortly after you have shared a very unusual Passover meal with Jesus. And you are walking through the city of Jerusalem to one of the gates along the eastern wall, perhaps passing by the temple. And as you do, you see there on the front of the holy place the glimmering gold artwork of a grapevine worked around that doorway. The grapevine was the bald eagle of Israel. It's even stamped on their coins. You look at coins from during the days of the Jewish Revolution. That was the nation. To them, that's what symbolized Israel, the grapevine. It occurs all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. It's as familiar to the disciples as McDonald's is to you and me, all right? So they see that grapevine, perhaps, and this may well be the very setting when Jesus says to you, chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Fruit is a way of describing the outcome of our lives. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, you'll know false teachers by their fruits. He's talking about the teachings that they give. In Luke chapter 6, he said, you'll know whether there is good in the heart of a man because that would be the fruit. His mouth is going to be the outcome of what's in his heart, the fruit coming out. So the New Testament also talks about the fruit of repentance, of righteousness, of light, the fruit of the Spirit. These things that talk about where you and I are in this journey of discipling that we're going through, the things that show up in our lives, the life of a growing disciple. Now look at what Jesus says here about the branches. He says, those that don't bear fruit, what? God does what with them? He takes them away. That's the word he uses here. The branches that don't bear fruit, God takes away. That's dead wood. We understand that, don't we? If a branch is unproductive, eventually it gets cut off, it gets hauled away. If you've worked much with plants, you know also there is a name for those scraggly shoots that grow up around the base of a tree or around the trunk of a plant that ruin it and they start growing up. What are those called? Suckers. Suckers. They're parasites, basically, because they suck the strength, don't they, out of the main plant. They take it away. You know, the same is true of people who claim to follow Jesus, but who never produce fruit in their lives. When a body has a part in it, when a physical body has a part in it that starts to grow all for itself, and rather than serving the body, just serves itself and starts taking strength away from the body, we have a name for that too. What do we call that? That's called a cancer. We need to ask ourselves about this. Are we a branch that bears fruit, or are we a self-serving sucker that's sapping strength from the plant? Those branches eventually, Jesus said, are just cut off and taken away. I don't want that to happen to me. How about you? And then he says there are other branches attached to this vine that are bearing fruit. And there are people whose lives are showing these good things that come from their relationship with Jesus. What does Jesus say happens to those who are bearing fruit? Well, he says, they get cut too. Did you see that? So let's talk a little bit about viticulture here. That's the art of growing grapes, by the way. Brian Roeder mentioned this a few weeks back. It's very true. Grapevines, when they grow, consist of a trunk. That's the main part at the bottom. I've got a picture of it up here that'll show it. That bottom part, we call that the trunk. And then when it splits off and starts to grow sideways on the top, that's called a cordon. You too can be a genius if you have the internet, all right? And that trunk and those main parts, that's Jesus. Jesus said, I am the vine. All right? Then from there grows these parts that are called spurs or canes and the buds that grow from them. Every year, those branches grow and they shoot out and produce leaves and then grapes. And then those have to be pruned. They have to be lopped off. In fact, quite a bit needs to be removed. A vine that is left untrimmed will start to grow long, unwieldy, woody branches, and it won't grow as much fruit because the strength is being used up to produce wood. So a healthy grape plant has got to be cut back. In fact, about 80 or 90% of the previous year's growth has to be cut off of that plant. Not because it's bad, but because it doesn't serve the purpose for growing a grapevine. What is the purpose of growing a grapevine? Grapes. Fruit. It makes me think a little bit about how our lives need to be trimmed. Deadwood needs to be cut off and taken away. It'll keep us from being fruitful. You go ahead and you think of the list of things that is in your life. Deadwood, the junk, the rottenness. God can help us get rid of that, can't he? And we should want to. That's a no-brainer. For me, that's a no-brainer. If you've got dead wood in your life, that needs to get cut out, and that needs to go. But then there are also, get this from this chapter, there are some good things in our life that need to be trimmed away too. We can only rightly handle so much blessing. There are times when God will take away some of the good things so that fruitfulness in our lives won't be sacrificed in the name of creating our own largeness. Sometimes too many good things just don't serve the purpose that God has for us to live. Did you hear that? Sometimes too many good things don't serve God's purposes for our life. That's not a very popular message. I'll never make it as a TV evangelist. I've felt the sharp edges of God's pruning shears. I've felt what it was like to lose somebody dear to me, to lose a sense of financial security, to have a dream cut off. Maybe you felt that. You ever feel the sharp pain of losing something good from your life? Maybe it didn't make much sense. I want you to remember, if that's you, what it feels like to be pruned. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, the writer directs the people's attention to this. He says, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." I want you to see something else that Jesus says about our relationship between us and him. He says, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." But my wife, some roses, so about 11 days ago. Still got them. I've recut them a couple times because I know they'll last longer if you recut them. They look good. Guys, I did a good job. But you know, every time I do that, every time I get my wife cut flowers like that, she and I both know at some point, after a while, they'll start to wilt. They'll start looking pretty bad. And we finally have to call it and say, "Hey, these are done. Trash." It's true of grapevines, too, because they've been separated from the main plant, right? That's true of grapevines. You think a cane from a grape plant holds promise. A bud is going to produce leaves and grapes eventually, but it can't do that if it's cut off from the vine. And those who prune grapevines know that you have to leave enough there on the vine in order for it to produce fruit. They can't grow fruit on their own. They have to be attached. And Jesus said, "You can't bear fruit on your own. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches." No matter who you are this morning, no matter which of these four chairs that you find yourself sitting in your spiritual journey, it's so important for you to understand this. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." All right, enough about grapevines and how they work. Let's talk about what it means to bear fruit. It's not a mistake that here Jesus talks about bearing fruit and not just about good works. Did you notice that? He just kept talking about bearing fruit, bearing fruit. Galatians 6, near the end of that chapter, there are two lists. One of them is a list of kind of ugly things that exude from our fleshly selves. Things that will happen from just us, if it's just us, and we just follow our urges in life. And Paul calls those the works of the flesh. Pretty grim list. But then, well, what's really grim about it, by the way, is that Paul says at the end of that list, people who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why it's a grim list. But then he goes on to say another list, the fruit of the Spirit, the things that come out of our lives when God's Spirit takes up residence in us and we follow His lead. You see how that is worded? One of those, the first list, is a list of works. The second one is a list of fruit. It's not a mistake that God inspired Paul to use two different words there. And here in John 15, Jesus speaks of bearing fruit. Not of just doing good works, but of bearing fruit. You can strain and struggle all you want. The only way that you can bear fruit in your life is when God makes that happen. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." It is a relationship of dependency. It will always go back to the vine. The credit will always go to the vine. You can work at this. You can stress all you want. But you'll never be able to work your way out from under the things, the times when God said, Psalm 37, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." Am I connecting with anybody this morning? Is this speaking to you like it is to me? This very much speaks to me. They tell me that right now I'm in midlife. I'm not sure what to think of that. That means I'm going to live past 100. That's pretty good. Actually, that probably means I'm in about the last third of life right now. And that's kind of starting to get depressing. And it's a time, typically in life, when people start reflecting on what they have accomplished or not and what they expect to accomplish before life is over. And that can be depressing. It's called a midlife crisis. I don't have the red sports car outside, but I can tell you, my wife could tell you, that I've been going through my midlife crisis for about the last 25 years. And there are a lot of things that I'd like to accomplish and some that I just don't think now I ever will in my lifetime. And then I start to look around at what other people my age and younger have accomplished by this time in their lives, and I start to feel anxious. Many a man or a woman has arrived at their grave with a long list of achievements, the number of books that they published, the awards and recognitions they received, the finances that they accumulated, the records that they set, all sorts of achievements that the world applauds and calls great. And many of them did those things, accomplished those things, without ever being close to Jesus Christ. And here in John 15, Jesus takes those situations and He applies a word to all of that, and He calls it nothing. Because Jesus said, "Apart from Me, you can do nothing." It takes a good vine. It takes being attached. It takes the divine gardener to work and produce fruit in your life on your own. Jesus said, you can do nothing. The only way that fruit will be produced is when the life-giving power of Jesus is poured into your life and flows through you. You've got to be close to the true vine. Remain in Him. And once you do that, once you're producing that fruit in your life, even when you have done everything right in life, even when it's producing the fruit that it should, you're still completely dependent on the vine, and anything good that comes from you ultimately gives credit to the vine. Oh, I still want to accomplish some things in my lifetime. I still have dreams. I have hopes about what my life will produce. But I want to tell you that these words from Jesus today really have reminded me that what I want is I want the applause of heaven. I would rather, at the end of this, at the end of my lifetime, I would rather be remembered as a man in whose life people could look at and say, "Why, this guy had love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control." I'd rather have those things and be remembered for those things than my human achievements. I'd rather be cataloged among those who produced much fruit than just someone who did a lot of work. And I'd rather at the end of it all hear that God be glorified and Sherm Nichols would just fade away into the shadows. My Father's glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You know, the point of this isn't for you and me to just grow bigger and grow lots of leaves. God isn't in the business of just filling up our lives so that we'll personally feel fuller. In fact, the point of discipling is ultimately to produce much fruit. And have you ever thought about it that when a plant produces fruit, that fruit is not for itself? The plant doesn't produce and then consume it, does it? In fact, the plant produces fruit so that someone can come and take it away. No vine ever produced fruit so it could eat it. Fruit is talking here about something that isn't going to be much use for ourselves. It's going to be for someone else. So let's get back to these four chairs. Can we do that for a second? Chair number two. Chair number two here is a young believer, a person who's just starting out in his spiritual journey, just getting traction. That person, according to what we're reading today, is somebody who ought to start producing fruit in his life by now. And with time, he should mature and move into chair number three and become this kind of young adult person who should not just be producing fruit, but now should be producing more fruit. His life should be more about other people, more about serving, more about experiences that can be used to produce more fruit. And we want that person to mature into this kind of a person, a parent in chair four, whose life is now going to produce much fruit. Fruit, Jesus said, that will last. And we're going to talk more about that chair four person in a couple of weeks. But right now, I want to look back at the person that's sitting here in chairs two and three. All right, for today, let's spend the rest of the time thinking about them. Here in John 15, Jesus is speaking to his 11 disciples. He's been speaking to men who I think were in these two chairs, chairs two and three. If they were to take that self-assessment tool, that's how they would have scored, I think. They'd have been in chairs two or three. There had been another, Judas by name, but Judas went from following Jesus to betraying Jesus. And that, I think, is a grim reminder that in this journey, you not only can move from chair two to three and three to four, etc., but you can go the wrong direction too. So I want to wrap up this morning by looking at the one command that Jesus gave in these verses. We've looked at it already. It's in verse 4. It is the one command that he gives among all these words that we've read. What is it? Verse 4. Remain in me. Remain in me. Folks, that's the only way that you can stay alive in this journey. Imagine you're miles out in the ocean, afloat in a little life raft with several other survivors from a sunken ship. Help is probably on the way, but it's going to be several days before it will you'll be found. Meanwhile, you have to survive. Some of your fellow survivors in the life raft just can't take the weight anymore, can't take it, and they jump overboard as you watch in horror, and they swim off into the ocean for help, never to be seen again. One of the most basic rules of surviving a shipwreck at sea is that you have to remain in the lifeboat. There are some other things that you have to do to stay alive. But try to do it on your own. Try to leave the lifeboat, and you're done. Jesus said in verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Moving in the chairs can work in two directions. You could always go back. You can always go the wrong direction in life. Have you ever done anything in life that proves that that's true? Well, yeah, only if you've tried to stop a bad habit or made a New Year's resolution or signed a contract or made a deal with someone or started working out or tried to keep up the laundry or cut up a credit card. Have I got everybody now? You can always go backwards, can't you? And we've all proven that somewhere in life. Let's be honest, parents. Spiritual parents too, but parents of children. Aren't there days that you're kind of tired of being a parent? Aren't there some days where you're remembering what it was like before you were a parent and you would think, boy, it would be nice to go back to where I was. It'd be nice not to have all the responsibility and hassle attached with being where I'm at. Or think about this. Teenagers, young adults, you ever think about the good old days? Remember when you were so young that nobody really expected much of you? In fact, they waited on you hand and foot. I know you still expect that in this chair, but it doesn't happen like it used to. Nah, I'm kidding. But don't you ever think it was nice back there? It was a lot less work, and people expected less of me. You ever think of what it's like even being a child? Spiritually speaking, you ever think that, hey, maybe this isn't what I thought it would be? This is going to be work. This is going to be challenge. In fact, I'm only in chair two, and they're telling me I should be working my way that way. You ever feel tempted, new person in Jesus, you ever feel tempted to go back to life like it was before? These things work both directions. This movement happens both ways. The only way to stay alive in this spiritual journey is to remain in close relationship with Jesus Christ. Remain in Him. It's not only the only way to stay alive, but it's the only way to grow. It's the only way to go from one chair to the next. There isn't some human-generated shortcut that helps us make this journey. The only way it will ever happen is if the life-giving power of Jesus is at work in you to transform you into becoming what He has designed for you to be. He said to His disciples, "You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in Me, and I'll remain in you." You can't grow unless you're alive, and you can't be alive unless you remain in Jesus. So remaining in Jesus is the only way to grow. And it is also, because of that, the only way to bear fruit. Jesus said, "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me." That's because dead branches don't bear fruit, and branches that stop growing don't bear fruit. The only way to bear fruit in your life is to remain in Jesus. You notice in all of this that Jesus didn't stop and say, "And here's what I mean by remain in Me." He didn't give a definition of what He meant. Now, if I'd been in charge, I would have said, "Well, could you tell us exactly what that means?" But He didn't. I think if He needed to, He would have. I don't think, though, it's too hard for us to figure out, is it? Remain in Him. Stay close to Him. We might call it, stick with the program. Continue your journey. There will be peaks. There will be valleys. There will be some times that are slower than others. There will be times along the way even that maybe you feel like going the wrong direction. And Jesus says to you and me this morning, remain in Me. A disciple is someone who remains in Him. Judas Iscariot had left. He chose to turn against Jesus. He didn't remain in Him. But these other disciples, they wanted better. They wanted to remain in Jesus. They would be in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus would be arrested. They would scatter. Shortly after that, Peter, in the courtyard of the high priest, would deny he even knew Jesus. And after Jesus was crucified, where do we find them? Hiding in a room together, scared. They'd stumble, but they would rally along the way too. They remained in Jesus. They grew, and their lives produced fruit. And Jesus said, if a man remains in me, and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What will your story be like? The only way to remain alive and producing fruit as a disciple is to stay in close relationship with Jesus. That's what I want us to see in this chapter this morning. Remain in him. This time right now that we have set aside is to share the Lord's Supper together. It's a good time to measure about yourself if you're remaining in Jesus. I want to encourage you to recall the words of Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And for these moments, I want to encourage you to put aside the rat race and be still before the Lord. Are you remaining in him? Are you growing? Are you producing fruit in your life? Jesus has given us some wonderful promises from his word today. In the Old Testament, God had given a specific law about bondservants. It's in the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Exodus. He talks there about a fellow Jew. If a fellow Jew is serving you as a slave, he said, it's a 6-year deal. After 6 years, he can go free. But, God said, if he finds that he likes his life with his master, if he finds that there in his master's home he found good things and he would rather remain there, then there is a ceremony he would go through. The master would take his servant over to the doorway and with an awl would pierce his ear. Don't gasp. You all get your ears pierced. Pierce his ear. And that would be a sign that it was his intent and his plan, his promise, to remain as a servant of that master for his whole life. Today around the Lord's table, we remember that Jesus has given us his very life, that Jesus took our punishment on himself. And you know, as a servant of Jesus, I find I have a good life with him. I want to remain with a master like that, don't you? So let's renew our promise to him. Let's renew our intentions to him today, to remain with Jesus as we gather around his table and we share the Lord's Supper together.